Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to John 6 again, where we have the scripture reading this morning. The feeding of the 5,000. Now, I love miracles in the Bible. And if you're familiar with my preaching, you know that I'll often go there, because miracles are a wonderful thing. You know, everything in life is not left up to the will of man, or the strength of man. Or just the way things turn out for everyone. There's the hand of God that works in our lives, and it's wonderful to see it, and it's wonderful to look at these things. And I'm sure I've preached many times on the feeding of the 5,000. Never preached this sermon though, so I'll look at some things here. We notice in verse 2 that a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And that's where we're going to begin, and trust the Lord will bless us. Our Father in heaven, now open to us the word of God, and help us, Father, to understand what is written here, how it affects and applies to our lives. Help us to find something useful for our own soul. Take the sword of thy spirit, O Lord, and reach into our hearts. And do your wonderful work that you do and can do with the use of the word of God. Bless the preaching of it, Father, and give your help and blessing to the hearing of it at this time. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So why are people following him? Well, some people are following just because they saw the miracles. They want to be entertained. And the vast majority of people who go to something called a Christian church this morning are going for no other reason than that. They just want to be entertained. And while the worship of God really doesn't have anything to do with about us being entertained, it sometimes gets in the way of what God wants. There were others there that saw the power of the Lord in miracles. And there are people who believe the Lord could help them. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have thought, you know, maybe I'm such a case that maybe God just can't work with me like I want him to work with me and in me. And the miracles always stand against that. There is the great hand of God, the miracle work of God. And yes, he can do a great work in our lives. There's no question about it. And there's a good reason to follow the Lord, because you believe he could help you, and you belong to him or not. Everybody needs something, but not everybody needs physical healing. Most of the miracles of our Lord have to do with some kind of disease, some kind of physical healing, not this one. But everyone needs spiritual help. We all need spiritual healing. And I love Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5 has four statements. And the four statements are this. Number one, he was wounded for our transgressions. Our sins, our rebellion, our disobedience, whatever you want to call them, lustful thoughts, immorality, disobedience to parents, worshiping other gods, coveting things, and on we could go. The Lord was wounded for our transgression, and we can be forgiven because the Lord was nailed to the cross, and those incredible wounds that were no doubt torn from the weight of his body and from the many hours that is on the cross, they're the precious blood that cleanses us from sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And the power of those wounds and the blood that flowed so much over the course of those many hours from those wounds, that takes care forever of our transgressions. And that is a wonderful thing. But the second thing that is in Isaiah in this verse is, he was bruised for our iniquities. Our iniquities are represented here as the guilt that came because of our sins, and our depravity. The fact that we all seem to have a natural bent towards sin. That it's easier to sin than it is not to sin. That we in our unsaved state certainly feel the tremendous pull of sin. But because our Lord Jesus was bruised, our guilt can be lifted off of us when we repent and believe on Him for our Savior. Then number three, Isaiah says, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. It's literally the chastisement which brought our peace was upon the Lord Jesus. Peace with God is possible because of His chastisement, but chastisement refers to rebuke. It refers to the mocking that was given our Lord. And they put a cloth or a bag or something over our Savior's face, and then they smote Him with their fists, some with the palms of their hands, over and over, and saying, prophesy unto us. Who smote you? And they beat the face of our Lord Jesus so that the Bible says His visage, which is a face, was marred more than any man. The face of our Lord Jesus, because he was treated that way and mocked over and over, mocked and beaten and mocked. He was taken to trial at night through the legal trial of the Sanhedrin. Then he was put in a cell for the rest of the night. Possibly there were people there that kept him up all night, mocking him and making fun of him. They went on to Pilate's trial and a mocking there to Herod's trial, and the soldiers mocked him, put a purple robe on him and a rod in his hand, and bowed their knees and mocked him, and took the rod and smote him and mocked him over and over. Came back to Pilate for scourging and for the trial to be finished, and going out in the street even. As he left the judgment hall, there were women there who are crying and distressed, and the faithful women who ministered unto him throughout his earthly ministry were there and following him. But others on the road, as our Lord fell under the weight of the cross, as He was nailed to the cross constantly and over for the hours that He was on the cross, nonstop, they gave Him no peace, but mocked Him and mocked Him and mocked Him. And that is why in that death the peace of God can be received in our lives. We have peace with God while man gave Him no peace in His suffering and mocked Him and ridiculed Him throughout the whole way to His very death. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And we have peace because of that, of all that He endured. And then the last thing was with His stripes, with Jesus' stripes, we are healed. A stripe refers to a black and blue wound. There were so many. As our Lord's back, we were scourged, some of it undoubtedly torn open by that scourging, but other tremendous wounds inflicted upon Him over the shoulders and even on His chest as they would reach over with that whip. And he was beaten and bruised, and particularly His stripes are the black and blue wounds of our Lord. And we are healed by the many blows that Jesus had to take for us. By His stripes we are healed. Now some people have tried to make this into physical healing, but I don't believe it refers to that. Context is pretty clear. It's talking about spiritual healing. Many places in the Bible refers to sin as a disease. We are healed spiritually. And many times in our Christian lives and our walk with God, we have had need of healing, of spiritual healing. We have been so damaged by the things. And sometimes I believe also your faith has been shaken by the things that we have had to suffer. And our Lord was beaten so that we could be healed and prepared to meet our God, and we could be saved and belong to Him. And someone we were talking about was recently T-boned on the roadway, and I thought about those that were in the car that was hit, and I thought about how that affected them. And some people, when they're in an automobile accident, as that accident starts, everything goes for them in slow motion. It's though they see it all played out and see every detail of what's happening. And I thought in my mind, if I was sitting in that car and I wasn't saved and saw whichever side that the other vehicle came in to their vehicle, I think I would be concerned and say, I'm not ready to meet God. I'd want to be honest that I needed the Savior. It's too bad that many people cannot seem to be honest with spiritual things and ask the Lord to save them. Instead, they want to try to put down before Him their own filthy good works. And I call them filthy because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all we have done is sin. And the Bible says all our righteousnesses, which is the very best you could possibly do, are as filthy rags. And the filthy rag is not just dirty, but it stinks. It reeks. That is our good works. Our filthy so-called good works is all we have. In John chapter 6, if you look down with me to verse 37, the Lord says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And if you don't know if the Father has given you to the Son to save, the Lord includes, just come. Just come. He that cometh to me, I will no way will I cast you out, no wise cast him out. The Lord says there in verse 37, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He hasn't lost anyone. Anyone who's come to him to be saved is still in the Savior's hand, is still in the Father's hand. And what a privilege to belong to him. What is wrong with people? Well, what is wrong is people still haven't come to him. And as children of the Lord, it's often our problem as well. We haven't come to him. We've gotten far away, and foolishly we stayed far away. We should stop saying, I'm going to come, but this. Or first I want to do that. But come to the Lord. Come now while you can come. In the crowd there were a lot of people who wanted to see the Lord Jesus. I'm sure they wanted to see the miracles, but they believed that he could do something to help them like he helped those who were diseased. Jesus had gone up in a mountain, it says in verse 3. And in verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and he saw a company come. And evidently came down from the mountain because he wasn't on a rocky or a steep face where he met them. He obviously came to meet the crowd. Because when he fed the 5,000, it said there was much grass there. They were in a level place now where one might feed a flock. Our Lord fed a flock of people. In the crowd, the Lord saw everyone. I don't believe there was ever a time when our Lord just saw a crowd, but him being God, he also saw every individual. He saw them, he knew them, he understood them. He had compassion on them. You might think that nobody really cares about you, but the Lord sees you, and the Lord cares about you. He cares about you as an individual. You think nobody cares. Well, the Lord cares more than anybody else has ever cared. He cares about you. So you could not be unloved. The Lord loves you. And for that matter, saved or lost, the Lord loves you. And in this world, extends his love to every lost soul until their dying day. And there's no mention in the Bible of his love for lost beyond that. And they may walk all over the love of God and treat the death and the blood by which he's paid for our sins as an unholy thing. There's no evidence of it there. But the love for the child of God goes on forever and ever and ever. And so wonderful to belong to him. He sees what our true needs are. People there were there. Sometimes people put on a show for others, but God knows your sorrows. God sees your fears. He knows what's going on. Comes to meet you. Came to meet you this morning. Not me. You know, it's not me. But the Lord came to meet you with his word this morning. And there must be some reason why the Lord wanted me to preach from this passage. And it's not just for me. It is for me, but it's also for you. And God has a purpose in it. Philip was asked a question. Jesus saw this great company. In the middle of verse 5, he saith unto Philip, whence, or where, shall we buy bread that these may eat? Saw that big crowd. Where are we going to get bread for all these people so they can eat? And our Lord wanted to take care of them. And you'll notice in the next verse it said, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He's proving Philip. He's giving Philip a little test of his faith. And where is his faith? Is his faith in Almighty God? Or is his faith in himself and their resources? Some people believe that while Judas Iscariot had the purse, he kept the money, was the treasurer, that perhaps Philip was in charge of taking care of things when they're in places, and when there wasn't a house for them to be in, where they would eat, and that's possible. There's nothing to prove that in the Bible, but there's a. I wonder if he didn't just say it to Philip because Philip happened to be standing right beside him at the time. He looked out, or were sitting. He looked out and he saw this great company of people coming. And he said, now where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people, Philip? And probably had a smile on his face because he knew what he was going to do. And I like that. What Philip said actually revealed that he thought there wasn't anything they could do. He mentions 200 pennyworth. That's probably how much money they had. And he's like, that's not enough for everybody to even get a little bit. There's so many things in life that are like that are out of our control. To Philip, you know, there's nothing we can do. We can't feed these people. You know, we don't have the resources. The Lord is testing your faith. That's why things keep getting out of your control. That's why things keep happening that you can't figure out, that you can't pay for, that you can't get your hands around it and control what's going to happen. These things happened to show us and God who we are trusting. Are we trusting in him? Whether a financial problem or a social problem between you and somebody else, those things don't happen. Physical problems, we have enough of those too. Spiritual problems, they keep coming. We say, well, I can't do this. Until we say, Lord, help me. I need your help. And sometimes we have to have things go wrong, and we have to have it keep going wrong, and something else is worse happens before we will trust God or even turn to face him. Why are we so stubborn? And I don't mean just me. You're not that much different. And then we all look up, and you look up, and the Lord is already looking down on you. As though he's just watching you, just waiting. Are you ever going to ask me? Are you ever going to pray? Are you ever going to bring everything to me? Or are you just going to keep on, you know, just bringing a few things to God in prayer? We look up and he was there looking down on us all the time. And, you know, we hurt ourselves and we had so much stress and worry and things bothering us. Have you had your faith in the Lord tested lately? If not, well, then perhaps today would be a day for that. But did we learn to trust him? Did you learn to trust the Lord more? The song goes, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, as the song goes. The Lord knows what he would do. He always does. Is it enough for you to know that the Lord knows what to do? Or do you have to know what the Lord will do? He makes no mistakes. He always does the right thing. Do we ask the Lord? Do we know to turn to him? Because he's always right beside us as a child of God. We might say, I couldn't go on because I was weak. But we could have been strengthened. And if you were here in the prayer meeting, we looked at being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. All might, all the power, all the ability that you could possibly need. We see in Colossians 1:11, is given to us all the strength that you could possibly want in life to serve him according to his glorious power. Christ already knows what to do. But he asks Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed the 5,000? And Philip says, well, watch what he says. 200 pennyworth, not sufficient, that everyone may take a little. That's not what Jesus asked. How many times do we keep doing that? Our minds are occupied with something. God is trying to tell us something. But all we seem to hear is what our minds are occupied with. We don't seem to hear. It's like he didn't hear the question. He didn't say, how much money do we have? He said, where are we going to buy bread to feed this multitude? But Philip can't think there. All he's thinking is, oh, we don't have enough money and we'd have to have money to do it. And do we have to try to work everything out in your head before you can see what the Lord is trying to teach you? All he needed Philip to say was, Lord, you could take care of that. It's pretty simple. It's the throne of grace that we need. It's where are we going to find bread? At the throne of grace should have been the answer. From you, Lord, that's always the answer. If the Lord uses natural means to supply our needs, that's one thing. If that's not going to work, he can use supernatural means to supply our need, miracles. But regardless, he is the only source of all we need. And so as we look at verse 8 here, we see one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, so Philip really has not given the right answer. Something's happened here. Maybe it's the look on the Lord's face that Andrew pipes up. I was offered a boy's lunch recently. He said, but, you know, what are five barley loaves and two small fishes? Now, what's a small fish? A sardine's a small fish. We've got some fishermen here. A lake perch, we used to buy a lot of those at Port Stanley as a kid growing up. Every now and then we go to Port Stanley. That's what we went for, the lake perch. And Mom brought them home, fried them up. Oh, so good. But anyways, that's a pretty small fish. You imagine two small fish of any kind. You're going to divide that up to 12 baskets. Now, we ate sardines when I was a kid. My mom would send us to school with sardine sandwiches sometimes. Not a very big fish. If you had two of them and tried to put some of it in 12 baskets, you wouldn't have a piece the size of a quarter. And five barley loaves, not loaves like we have today, but like a muffin, really, like a Tim Hortons muffin, like not very big, or a Kaiser bun. Five of those. Imagine five of those. The Lord broke them up into the 12 baskets. And there was, the disciples must have looked at each one in their basket and said, that is nothing. I mean, it wasn't very much at all. There wasn't much to do with. There's 5,000 people here, we're told in other places, besides women and children, which means there was at least 20,000 people there. This great crowd of people, the Lord hands you a basket when he's finished praying and thanking God for a little boy who brought his lunch. And he hands you that basket. I wish I was there to see the look on Judas Iscariot. You know, not saved. The Lord hands him a basket like that and thinks he must have looked like he lost his last friend in this world as he stood there with that basket. He didn't believe in miracles. Or the Lord had never trusted in him. It's quite a situation. And a boy with a lunch fed this great crowd when the Lord took it, when it was given to the Lord. I wondered as I was looking at this passage, I said to myself, why didn't he bring it directly to Jesus? Now, he was a lad, the Bible says, just a little fella. Why didn't he bring it directly to Jesus? Well, I think I know why. I think he didn't feel like he was important enough to bring it to Jesus. And he didn't even bring it to one of the inner circle. He brought it to Andrew. Maybe Andrew was walking by and he reached out, pulled on his clothes a bit, said, excuse me, you know, people seem hungry. I've got a lunch that my mom made. I want to give it to Jesus. And I think Andrew didn't take it at this point. Because if you watch what he says, there's a lad here, and he still has it. He says, which hath? Five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? Now, when Andrew says that, I wonder if he didn't say that with a bit of a smile. I don't know. It wasn't there. I'll ask him someday. Maybe I'll ask the Lord to put it on replay so we can see it. You know, what was he like? I personally think he said, when he said, what are they among so many? It was almost like, it was like a challenge to the Lord almost. Not a challenge in a bad way, but, you know, I wonder what he can do with this. With Philip, it was like, oh, there's nothing we can do. But with Andrew, it was like, he sees that there's, you know, they don't have anything. If 200 penny worth, which is about $30 worth of money, can't buy enough bread for everybody to have, why would you even say anything about a boy's lunch? Right? Like, why would you even do that? But he does. He says, you know, there's a lad here. He's got this little lunch, and here's what it contains. But what is that among so many? I think the boy didn't bring it himself because he didn't feel important enough. And I wonder if you feel that way sometimes. Do you feel that you're not that important? Not as important as somebody else? Maybe you haven't been here as long as somebody else has been here in this church. That has zero to do with your importance. Or we say, you know, I'm not really on the inside of things. Are you on the outside of Christ? Oh, no. You're saved, but then you are on the inside of the church. You say, well, I'm not like the pastor. Well, I think I know pastors reasonably well. I won't speak for him. I'll speak to myself. What is the pastor? A sinner saved by grace. One of my favorite hymns. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, are you also saved or are you still lost? You know, which is it? And if you're still lost, who's to blame for that? Just you. God is no respecter of persons. You're as important as anyone else. And men foolishly, and I've pastored, oh, I think it's eight now. I'm not sure. Seven or eight churches anyway. I'm not going to bother counting them up. I've seen a lot of different situations over the years. And in other churches where we've attended, in between when I was pastoring or when I wasn't, and from one church to the next. I've seen a lot of different things. I was a deacon, done all kinds of stuff. And serve the Lord. You know, some churches, you're not really anything in their eyes unless you're rich. And then there are different things. You know, unless you're one of them, if you're from that part of the country that they're from, some people are like that. Some churches play to the powerful or to those who are beautiful, or a lot of people play to those who are successful in business and things like that. But God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? That means he hasn't thought of anybody more important than you. He's thought you just as important as anyone else, and just as dear to him and just as loved by him. And we foolishly sometimes are not like him. But if you're saved, you're his child, and no one is more his child than you are his child. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Someone said, there's no one higher than I. And we need to keep that in mind. Now let me say this also. You might think this is speculating and just my opinion, but as looking at this passage, I thought about this. If there were 20,000 people roughly there, because comparative passages in the other Gospels say there were, 5,000 men, the heads of families were what was counted, not that nobody else mattered, but you count the heads of families, that's how many you had there. And so there was women and children, the Bible tells us there, and only one boy had a lunch? I doubt that. I doubt there was only one boy who had a lunch in the crowd that day who could have given it to Jesus, but there was only one lad who was willing to give his lunch. And here he is in God's eternal word preserved forever and ever of what he did. He offered his lunch to the Lord Jesus, and the others listened to their friends, and their friends said, well, you know, we're going to go hungry. If you give that away, the Lord's going to give that to the men. We're not going to get anything. And how often has what other people think or what other people said kept you from serving the Lord? See, it's not just sometimes that we don't think we're good enough or we're not that important. Sometimes it's that we let other people influence us. And the influence of other people sometimes is a negative thing, and it's happened to me. It's happened to me as a pastor. Somebody who was associated with our church, a boy that came, the family didn't come. And someone in his family passed away. And because he was of a certain religion, a lady, a deacon's wife in the church, said, we do not go to those funerals. It's not for Christians, she said. We should not go. I was not in Ontario, somewhere else. And I hummed and hawed afterwards. I talked to the boy and said I was going to come, and I didn't go. And I regret it to this day that I did not go. And I lost an opportunity with that lad because I didn't go. I listened to someone else who was highly respected. But all of us have been influenced by other people. And even by children of the Lord, we've been influenced to do the wrong things sometimes. And we want to be careful about that. Three things quickly, and I'm done. Number one, give what you are now to the Lord Jesus. Give what you are now. What are you now? You might say, oh, I am not as close to the Lord as I would like to be. Give what you are now to the Lord Jesus. See, I'm struggling with something in my personal life. Nobody knows about it but me and God, but it doesn't matter. Give what you are now. Not what you hope to be someday, because you can't serve God someday. This is the only day you can serve him. The Bible says in Hebrews, now is the accepted time with God. And today is the day of salvation. It's the only day that anyone can be saved is today. You can't think that you might be saved another day. God hasn't given you that opportunity. He's only given today. But he also said, for all of us, now. With God, now is the accepted time. And we need to serve the Lord now and walk with him and and live with him. If we were saved, we've been saved once forever. Give to God what you are now. And many Christians, if they're honest, would say they're afraid of the Lord Jesus. They're afraid to look him in the eye. They're afraid to truly bow in the presence of the Father because we've sinned against him. And sin makes cowards of us all. But how long will you stay away when the Lord Jesus is the only hope you ever had? What is a year away from the Lord Jesus? It's a wasted year. What is a month away from the Lord Jesus? It's a wasted month. What is a moment away from the Lord? It is a wasted moment to be away from him. Why will you die? Every saved soul can draw near him. We are commanded to give what you are now to God. Get right with him now. And stop saying, well, I'm going to do this first, I'm going to do that first. But first, go to the cross and lay it all down. All that is right in your life, all that is wrong in your life, lay it all down. And why in the world are, and what in the world are we doing far away from the Lord today? Number two, give what you have to the Lord Jesus. Give him what you have. Why do we listen to the world? The world says such things, you know, things will bring us happiness. No, never. Not before you're saved, not after you're saved. You know, foolish people, even foolish Christians say, you know, oh, don't be a way out. You know, don't get all carried away and be a Bible thumper or someone like that. In my home church growing up, one of the deacon's wives said to me, don't be like John R. Rice. Whatever you do, don't be like him. Oh, I wish I could be like John R. Rice. I wish I could preach and see as many souls saved, see revival come like John R. Rice saw. Oh, I'd love to be like John R. Rice, but when I was just starting the Bible college, he said, no, don't you be like him. Well, why? Well, because he had given his life unreserved to the Lord. I wish I'd have given all of my life unreserved to the Lord. But you can't do anything about the past. We can do something about today. In the scriptures, in Proverbs, the Lord says, son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart, God says. Does the world need another billionaire, even if you could be one? Does the world need another wicked man or woman who would just live for sin? Then why would we want to do that? Is there a need for more selfishness today? What the world needs now, it's not just love, sweet love. I know that's how the song goes. What the world needs now is a child of God serving the Lord, sold out to live for Jesus and to follow him in this world. What a blessing. What usefulness. We want that in our lives. God says, son, give me thy heart. John 6 and verse 27, here in the scriptures, the Bible says, labor not for the meat which perishes. This is what Jesus was teaching on this occasion. Don't labor for the meat which perishes. What's that? Things. Anything outside of the will of God, for that matter. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him of God the Father's seal. How often have we labored for things that didn't matter? Give what you have to the Lord. We eat and drink materialism and pleasures. And, you know, we're still hungry and thirsty afterwards and still missing something. And in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If you're still hungering and hungering and hungering for the things of this world, it's because you haven't come to Jesus. And if you're saved, it's because you haven't come to him lately. And only the Lord Jesus satisfies. There's never been anything else in this whole world that satisfies. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Everything else is unsatisfying. Only the Lord is satisfying. Number three, give the Lord Jesus what he gave you. Ephesians 4:8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Every saved person has a spiritual gift, maybe more than one. There's something you can do in serving the Lord. God gave you gifts. Use the gifts you have. Give those gifts back by using them for Him. It's our job to use the gifts. He gave the gifts to us, but it's our job to use them. And someday we'll give an account for how we have used our spiritual gifts. You say, well, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. Well, what are you good at in serving the Lord? What are you good at? What do you want to do? That's usually the greatest evidence of what God has given you. And use what we have today in serving the Lord Jesus. That's what we need to do. Andrew had a solution. His solution was a little tiny bit of bread, a little puny fish, tiny little thing. Because you never see what God will do until you give Him what you have. The boy offered his lunch. What do you offer the Lord? You expect the Lord to do a miracle. You need to give to Him. His is the power, not us. He works by our faith, though, and then we see that in the disciples. You know, and I made reference to Judas Iscariot because I would like to saw his face. But the rest of them, I'm sure, just picked up the basket that Jesus gave them, looked at it, said, well, let's see what happens. I'll do what I'm told. He said, go and distribute them. I'll do what I'm told. Let's see what happens. I'll do what I'm told. That's all the faith you need to serve the Lord in this world. I'll just do what I'm told. What are you doing what you're told today? Are we following Him? Can we say that in our life? And because when they went and did what they were told, that's when it was multiplied. And that little, almost nothing in the bottom of that, in that basket, somehow between taking it from the hands of Jesus and to the first hands in the crowd, that basket was full. But it wasn't just full. It stayed full. It must have emptied out near the end because they gathered up the fragments that remained of what people didn't eat. Some people took too much. Oh, you've never done that. And they gathered up the fragments, 12 baskets full at the end, so that nothing was lost. The economy of our Lord, He wastes nothing. He doesn't waste your life. He doesn't waste mine. What are you giving to the Lord? Can you say, I'll do what I'm told, and I'll leave the rest to God? Thank you, Father, for the scriptures this morning. I pray you make a blessing to each person who's able to be here, Father, that we might walk in faith. We see the faith of a little boy wanting to give what he had. I'm sure he had no idea what you could do with it, but we have no idea what you can do with our lives either. And we pray, Father, you'll help us to serve you and do what we're told today. Because as we do what we're told, then we see the miracle happens. May you bless each person here, Father. And hold them in your arms and encourage them in their lives in serving you. And if someone's here not saved, help them to turn to you, Lord, as though it was their last chance, because it just might be. And it's our last chance, Lord, to serve you in this world. We have no idea if we'll live to see another day. Help us to make this day count. We might be rewarded in heaven someday for serving you, giving what we have to you, and living for you in this world. Bless us, I pray. Encourage each heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.